As you know, we have been studying the book of Romans over the last 14 weeks. And this week, we're going to take a sabbatical, being that it is the week of our celebration of Christmas. And just as a reminder, you've got to remember that this 25th of December is not actually the birth of Christ. It is the day of conception. Christ was actually born September the 29th. But this being the week of our celebration of his birth, I want to look at the first prophecy quoted by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We're looking at the first prophecy quoted by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And it will show us how he, the Holy Spirit, uses prophecy and how it can have reference to when it was first spoken, a later event or circumstance, and even further into the future, with it finally being exhausted as complete fulfillment at some time yet future. This prophecy in Matthew is a good example of the double shadowing of events in Scripture that we have spoken of in the past. Now, prophecy is always associated with man's failure, and in particular, I think, probably with regard to Israel. There was no need for prophecy until after Genesis 3. No place for prophecy until man had failed. But the priests became absorbed in their ritual. They ceased to be God's spokesmen and teachers of the word. Hence, God's true prophets have always been opposed to the pretensions of the priest. The subject of this first quoted prophecy in the New Testament, of course, is Christ. We find it there in Matthew, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Beginning in verse 21. It reads, "And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save sins." Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." There's just one thing to pick up on before we go any further. Am I cutting out? Is that? Well, twice. There's something wrong. I just got a new earphone, and it must be the and not the earphone. So we'll suffer through that until we can get it corrected. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 21. Reads, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." We've looked at that before, and they didn't speak at their own will. They wind blows a ship, it is dependent upon which way the wind blows as to which way the ship goes. And that's the way the prophets were. They were moved not by their own desires and their own understanding, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit in what they said. That's why they were so accurate in everything that they spoke about. The prophecy that we just read there in Matthew is found in the 7th, 8th, and 9th chapter of Isaiah. It is long and hard to understand. But first, in order to get into that prophecy that the Holy Spirit uses here in the New Testament, from the Old Testament, we need to have some background in what is happening there in the Old Testament. And we find that background in 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. If you're a companion Bible user, that's on page 512. Second Kings chapter 16. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jehoiathem, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. And then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but they could not overcome him. And at that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Eth to Syria and drave the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant, thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. Now, I want to back up just a bit. I don't want to go into this too much. But there in verse 3, this king Ahaz, he walked in the way of the king of Israel and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast from before the children of Israel. That walking and passing through the fire was a horrible orgy situation that they put in place. The sons were taken to that. It had situations of sexual orientation where men lied with men and with animals and with beasts, and they took molten images of fire and built molten images, and they took their children and they slayed children, and then they laid them in the heated molten image made of steel. A horrible, horrible situation. And I was going to go back and read some of that, but it just took too much time to get into it. And it even talks about the fact that those that go through and where men lay with men and with beasts and do these things with children and so forth, that they are in the sight of the Lord worthy of death. And I thought to myself, you know what? We have one of these individuals running for president of the United States. It makes no Democrat or Republican. That's an abomination to the Lord to have that type of situation. But anyway, I've got here on the board a little diagram that shows that better may give you an idea with regard to what is being spoken of here in 2 Kings. It's talking about the northern kingdom, which was the 10 tribes described as Israel. King Pekah was the king of the northern tribe. They were considered to be Ephraim. They were under the Ephraim name. The southern kingdom was actually Judah. That's where Jerusalem was. And that's where King Ahaz was. So the northern kingdom put together a confederacy with Syria, king of Rezin. And that's where Damascus was. And if you go through and read what we're going to look at there in Isaiah, you can see where this confederacy was put together. And what did they do? They went against the southern kingdom, but they weren't successful. And so King Ahaz, even though that occurred, he went to Assyria for help. And this is where he sent the silver and gold and so forth. However, this gets very confusing. They were not successful as a confederacy. And that's not all that important. But in reading this in Isaiah, you got to realize that they eventually went against Judah in separate battles. And they were successful. And the nation of Israel was totally obliterated and set aside and put into darkness and dimness. So I hope that gives you a little bit of a kind of an understanding. It's very difficult to grasp what's being said here in Isaiah. So with that in mind, we now jump to Isaiah, where we find the prophecy that we read there in Matthew. Isaiah chapter 7, page 939 in the Companion Bible. And here we'll find this prophecy with regard to a virgin that shall conceive, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. In these chapters 7, 8, and 9, these three chapters are messianic. They are speaking with regard to Christ. But it is made to resolve around children who are given as signs. Jump ahead to chapter 8 of these three chapters and look at verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me, this is Isaiah speaking, are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. So, as we go through and we begin to look at these chapters 7, 8, and 9, we have to be cognizant of the names of children. So, beginning in chapter 7, "And it came to pass in the days of Isaiah the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." We saw that. Back in Kings. "It was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. And then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou, and shear Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field." There's the first name. Shear Jashub, the name of Isaiah's child. And I've got it written on the board. This is the first of the four names that we're going to see in these three chapters. Shear Jashub. "And be fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin, with Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee." And these firebrands, by the way, are considered to be King Pekah and King Rezin. As those are the firebrands that the Lord is being spoken of here. They said, "Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." So we're finding the same thing we saw back there in Kings. It will not come to pass. Sorry, I'm cutting out. I don't know what I'm doing to cause it. Guess I just figured it out, maybe. Whatever. The Lord says it's not going to happen. "Moreover, the Lord spake again, saying, Ahaz, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, and ask it either in the depth or in the height above." In the depth or the height above what? No matter where he was, even if he was in what they described as the going through the fire. It didn't make any difference where he was. If he would ask the Lord for help in the depth or in the height, but Ahaz said, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." And he said, "Hear ye now," this is Isaiah speaking, "now hear," and he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." And then it goes on, some other things that are to come to pass. And then the prophecy continues there in the next chapter, chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. So we've now seen two names of children, Shear Jashub and Emmanuel. And the prophecy continues. I'm not going to read everything there in chapter 7. Let me jump to 8. Chapter 8. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Mer Shalahashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went into the prophet, and she conceived and bare a son. And then said the Lord to me, call his name Mer Shalahashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Syria. And that, if you read all of the history in these chapters, that occurred within 21 months of Isaiah's prophecy. But there again, there is the third name of a child, Mer Shalahashbaz. That's some name for a child, eh? And the prophecy continues, and it goes all through 8. And the name Emmanuel is mentioned in there again in chapter 8, verse 8. The name Emmanuel is mentioned again. And it eventually gets down to, we're going to skip a lot of that and jump down to the last verse, 22. And it's a pickup from what we saw here in verse 4, where Samaria be taken away and before the king of Assyria. And in verse 22, and they shall look into the dark earth and behold trouble and darkness and dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. This is with regard to the north and the south kingdom of Israel. And then in verse 9, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievous afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee and the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. Now that's future from what Isaiah, where he's at. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in the harvest, which is looking at dollars and cents and good things of life. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And let me stop right there. That colon is where we stand today in Isaiah's prophecy. And the government, that's something future from where we are. And the government shall be called, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, there's a lot in those three chapters, but we're trying to pull out what is with regard to these names of these children because of what it says there in verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Verse 7, we saw there, it says, the Lord says it will not happen. Verse 9 in chapter 8, he says, I won't establish you, Ahaz, if you don't believe. Verse 10 tells us the importance of the prophecy as a whole. Verse 10, take counsel together, and it shall come to naught, speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Even in the place of abomination, had Isaiah called upon the Lord, he would have taken care of Israel. And of course, Ahaz said, I will not test nor trust in God. And so God himself then, not Isaiah, there in chapter 4, in verse 14 of chapter 8 in verse 14, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare in the inhabitants of Jerusalem. God himself is speaking, not Isaiah. Now, one thing that you've got to realize that this is a double shadowing of events. And some will look at this and where it says, and behold, let me get back to chapter 7. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Don't get to thinking that there's two virgin births just because this is a foreshadowing. That is taken care of in the difference between the Hebrew and the Greek. Virgin here is Bethula. And Alma is a damsel. Not every Alma or not every damsel is a Bethula or a virgin. As a sign, this damsel was an Alma, a virgin that would have been Mary. As a sign, when fulfilled or filled in the Greek then, Mary, the Bethula in the Greek, was changed over to Parthenos. So even though it's speaking in that time, and it is a shadowing of what is yet to come, even the language takes care of the fact that there can't be two virgin births. But you don't get that unless you really delve into this and begin to see that there's different words used. Virgin, Bethula, Alma for a damsel. And the fact that every Bethula is an Alma, but not every Alma is a Bethula. And so it's a little bit confusing, but that takes care of the fact that this prophecy is past, present, and future. Some unknown woman to us, but well known to Ahaz, did bear a child, and before he was old enough to discern good and evil, this happened in present time of Ahaz, including the Assyrian invasion. And it happened within 21 months of Isaiah's prophecy to Ahaz and to the nation within 21 months. For those of you who may want to look at this a bit further, I've wondered about that 21 months. What does that have to do with the future time? Well, the future time will be talking about the 70th week of Daniel. And the 70th week, where a covenant is made with Israel during that 7 weeks, and then at 3.5 years, the time is broken. And then you've got 80, so that's 84 months. And half of that then is 40 months or whatever. If you work it out, it's the same as happened here in the Old Testament, the time frame. And that helps give you some idea as to where this comes about in the future. Not when Christ was actually born, but yet in the future. So, what do these names mean? And I hope I'm not confusing you, but this is a confusing situation. What does Shir Jashub, what does that mean? And it is, in the Hebrew, it's Shir Ja Shub. So it's like three different words. It means the remnant shall return. God always has with the nation a remnant saved of those that believed. And there's still one today. I don't know who they are. Nobody knows who they are. God knows who they are. But somewhere in the earth, there is a remnant of God's chosen people. And this is reference to them, no matter what happens when the Syrians came after the tribes, and when Assyria came and they were successful against Israel, no matter how many they killed, no matter how dark it all got, there was still that remnant. And it's signified here by the child Shir. Emmanuel is used, and I don't have to tell you, Emmanuel means God with us. And there's a question there with regard to that. Let me get the verse here. Behold, a virgin, I'm back to Matthew now. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. But the verses before that, verse 21, and she shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. What's the difference? Thou, the family, those that knew him were Jesus. But there were those in the kingdom, those that were part of the remnant that didn't know him. And they, so there's a difference between thou will call him Jesus, and they shall call him Emmanuel, or God with us. So even the scripture makes a not an excuse, but explains the difference between Jesus and Emmanuel. The nation had Emmanuel with them if they would in fact have accepted him, but they didn't. Then the name Mer Shalahazbaz, the third name that's mentioned in Isaiah's prophecy. What in the world does that name mean? It is in four. It's Mer, Shalah, Haj, Baz. It's four different words in the Hebrew. And it means haste, spoil, speed and pray. And it is saying he hasteneth to take the spoil. He speeds to seize the prey. And it's future. And it's spoken of also in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, the same thing, where the prince shall come, Satan, and a covenant is made, and Emmanuel, the prince of the covenant, will destroy him, bringing in Israel's final and forever success. And then the last name we saw there, Wonderful, that in the Hebrew is Pelah, Wonderful. And that is significant of the fact that this is yet future, because we do not find that until Revelation. The whole prophecy, chapter 7 to 9, is messianic. And all the full, the first part had a partial and a preliminary fulfillment at the time it was spoken. It cannot be separated from the last parts. The two are inextricably linked by the use of the word Emmanuel in chapter 7 and Emmanuel in chapter 8. And while it is fulfilled both past and future in Isaiah and Matthew and in Revelation, it is not exhausted or totally fulfilled and complete even here in the present. It's yet. So, what is happening now is a present and even again future application of this that we're reading. Isaiah said it, it went then, it happened in Matthew, and we today look forward to the fact that it will be also come about and be fulfilled in the future. So, look at chapter 8, verse 17. Jehovah has been hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. That's where we are today. Verse 14 of that chapter, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense. Christ was the stumbling stone that was being spoken of here by Isaiah. What caused the Lord to hide his face? Well, it was the rejection by the nation of the Messiah who came, Emmanuel, that God was with him, and they didn't even realize it. Who is the child in chapter 9? Wonderful. At the second advent. At the first, it was God with. But in the second advent, his name will be Wonderful, Counselor. So, the depth of this is staggering. It is unbelievable what is said in these three chapters. And it takes a whole heck of a lot of work to try to discern it. If you read them and read the notes in the Companion Bible, it'll help promote you along the way. But it takes time and it takes concentration. In the first use of this prophecy, the Holy Spirit takes the words out of their original combinations in the Old Testament and used them in their first utterances in the New Testament. The prophecy is then resolved by the Holy Spirit, who gave it in elements that are recombined in accordance with the divine purpose. The Holy Spirit then takes up the threads of the whole and shows that the original circumstances did not allow for complete fulfillment when it was spoken. And finally, the Holy Spirit, he connects the names and meanings with prophetic truth and shows that even these looked forward to times and scenes unknown at the time, and even now does it point forward to another Emmanuel in Revelation under the name of Wonderful. All of this ...2,500 years in advance. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the written word. We are grateful for the prophets. We're grateful for the understanding that we have of your holy word. Pray that we would all grow the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name that we do pray, this child that is born unto us. Amen.